Well, hello, carriers of hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is really, 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 really good to see you. Really good to see you. So God bless you. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 12. We asked a question last week. I think it's worth revisiting. What do we hope for? So while I am giddy and excited to see some faces this morning and look forward to those of you who are joining with us online in the coming weeks and months to joining us again in person. While I do hope for that, my hope is not based in that. My hope is based in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and my hope is based in the return of Jesus Christ. And I am hoping he returns sooner than later because the only one who can make sense and also bring peace to the mess of this world is him. It won't be in education. It won't be in everybody getting what they think they deserve, but it will be in God bringing judgment to this earth, and that will be what will bring peace. His word is very clear about that. So 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be in chapter 4, but in chapter 1, we've started off memorizing verse 3, and there was a reason for that because it told us where our hope is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his great mercy, or according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living what? Come on. What? Hope. Yeah, hope through the resurrection. Thank you. Of Jesus Christ from the dead. We hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 said, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Man, don't we need sober-mindedness during these times? Set your hope fully on what? On the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the first chapter, he tells us what to set our hope in, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and at the revelation, the return of Jesus Christ. And then verse Peter 2:9, he gives us our identity. Our identity is that we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies, look at this, of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And then 1 Peter 2:24, lest you get boastful and think that your sense of okayness or that your peace is coming from your obedience. No. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. And 1 Peter 3:8 and 9, finally, all of us, all of you have unity in mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, he says, bless. Don't you want to just like say that to your newsfeed? Right? Bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So who is Peter writing to? Don't forget, he's writing to exiles, and he's writing to people who are prone to lose hope. To the Christians who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire and throughout the world, they were facing the beginning of some serious opposition. They were tempted to be discouraged or to lower the flame of their Christian devotion. And one thing to keep in mind is simply this. God's church has been able to not only grow, but God's church has been able to thrive and live in all kinds of political systems. So Peter is daring us to hope. He's daring them. He's daring us. The Holy Spirit's daring us. I'm daring us to have hope, to be people of hope. And again, our hope comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ and comes from the revelation and the return of Jesus Christ. So stand with me if you're able in honor of reading God's word. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. And he's got a word for us to have hope, all right? He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something what? Come on. Strange. As though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also what? Rejoice. Rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. We're going to unpack that in a minute. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Pray with me. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, God, be pleasing to you, God. You are our rock and our redeemer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. And pull out notes if you have them or if you're taking along with us. The first thing I want us to simply write down is this. I want you to write down these three words. When you suffer. When you suffer. Not if you suffer, but when you suffer. And then you'd be like, well, that's not really revelation. I suffer every day. Okay. I'm not talking about when the waitress gets your order wrong or when DoorDash doesn't deliver in time or you go to pick up your pickup order at the restaurant or at the place that you're going to and you go to the table and someone already took it and then the person's name that's there is not yours and they go, we don't have an order for you, sir. That's not suffering. Or when you go through the drive-thru and they leave something out, that's not suffering. Or when you find out schools aren't meeting anymore and they're only meeting online and your schedule's all out of whack, that's not suffering. And not when you've been asked to do something that makes you uncomfortable. That's not suffering either. That's inconveniences. Now, when Peter's talking about trials and sufferings here, I want to make sure we're on the same page. When I say suffering, when we read suffering, I want to make sure we understand what he's talking about. Suffering are difficulties that we all face as human beings. Like deep suffering. Things like this. Having a child that decides they don't want anything to do with their family anymore. A wayward child. An unfaithful spouse or an unfaithful friend, and experiencing the suffering of a broken relationship. A divorce, that's suffering. Cancer, when you get that call and then you start walking through cancer, that's suffering. Often, these are not anybody's fault when you experience suffering. It's what we call unjust suffering or suffering that we didn't cause anything. But sometimes, these sufferings are a result of sin. But regardless, when we talk about suffering, we're talking about something that we're walking through. Paul Brand, a missionary surgeon to India, wrote in his book, The Gift of Pain. Here's what he said about suffering and also what he talked about pleasure. He said, I have come to see that pain and pleasure come to us not as opposites, but as Siamese twins, strangely joined and intertwined. He says, nearly all of my memories of acute happiness, in fact, involve some element of pain or struggle. He wrote that in Christianity Today. You know, I have actually never heard, as long as I've lived, I've been on this earth almost 40 years, and I know some of you are like, man, wow, you're really good looking to be so old. Thank you, I appreciate that. Anyway, I have actually never heard anybody say this. You know, the deepest and rarest and most satisfying joys of my life have come from extended times of pleasure. Like, I've never heard anybody say that. I've heard people say, I enjoyed my vacation, or I enjoyed this, or enjoyed that, but I've never heard anyone say, the deepest and rarest and most satisfying joys of my life have come in times of extended ease and earthly comfort. Typically, it comes from walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when we experience the hand of God and we realize that no evil will befall us. And we sing things like, oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Samuel Rutherford said this when he was put in the cellars of affliction. He said, in the cellars of affliction, that's where the great king keeps his good wine, not in the courtyard where the sun shines. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, they who dive into the sea of affliction bring up the rare pearls. What Peter means when he's describing suffering here today is that when we suffer for believing Christ, that's called persecution, being mistreated because of our faith. These are external and come from the outside, and you begin to follow Jesus. So an example is you begin to follow Jesus and you're ostracized from your family. That's persecution. That happens in not only our nation, but mostly all over this world. Or people at work know that you're a believer and some of the stands that you've taken, and you find yourself left out from different events or left out from conversations because you're viewed as different from them. 1 Peter 1:4 talks about the unbelievers, or 4 talks about the believers, unbelievers heaping abuses upon you. Or the persecuted church that's had to meet in secret for the fear of their lives for generations upon generations. That's regular suffering, if there even is such a category. But in Peter's letter here, he's actually talking about a different kind of suffering. Go back to verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the what?" Come on. Fiery trial. In Peter's letter, he's talking about a special kind of persecution the church was facing at that time. He's talking about a fiery one. And up to this point, Christians were considered just a religious sect of Judaism, and they were allowed to worship freely. There was no official suffering yet, but it was coming. And the Holy Spirit was leading Peter to write this to the believers so that they would be ready. And I believe that we, as we read this, we need to be ready, American Christians. We need to be ready, global Christians. Because times were hard for Peter, for Christians in Peter's day. And when he said fiery trial, he literally meant fire. Like, he wrote this letter shortly before or shortly after the burning of Rome. And Nero actually blamed all the Christians for the burning of Rome, even though he burned it himself. And that fire in Rome literally began a mark of a 200-year period of Christian persecution that was absolutely horrible. Not a 20-day, not a 200-day, but a 200-year period of Christian persecution that got passed from generation to generation. So moms and dads, grandparents, are we preparing the next generation to suffer for the cause of Christ? Are we more concerned with setting them up financially so they don't have to worry about anything for the rest of their life? So throughout this message, when I say suffering, I'm not referring to inconveniences, but I'm referring to trials and sufferings and even fiery trials that are part of life. And I believe the principles that we're going to talk to about today with suffering apply to every form of suffering that you can experience, be it normal human suffering, be it persecution, or even a fiery trial of persecution. So when you suffer, not if, when, don't be surprised, Peter says, but rejoice. Like, you ever been in a conversation where somebody calls you and goes, so-and-so's got cancer. What do you say? What's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? What? I can't believe it, right? I can't believe it. Are you kidding me? Yeah, we can believe it, right? I say it. That's why I can say it, right? Don't be surprised, but what? Rejoice. Rejoice if you're insulted for the name of Christ. Rejoice. You are blessed. Anticipate suffering, anticipate growth because of it, and rejoice when it comes. He says, don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Peter's literally saying, expect trials, because whatever glorifies God, if we decide to follow Christ and we start pressing into him and we start sharing the hope of the gospel, we start sharing faith, we start sharing love, we start sharing hope, this is going to anger the enemy. And when the enemy's angry, he attacks. So for the believer, persecution is not a strange thing. The absence of persecution and the absence of satanic opposition actually is the strange thing. You see, the world depends on lies, depends on pride, depends on pleasure, depends on the desire to gain more, to get more. And a dedicated Christian, he depends on truth. She depends on humility. He depends on holiness. She depends on the desire to glorify God. So when he's talking about fiery trial here, here's kind of our normal modern understanding of fiery trial. The modern understanding is, oh man, they're really going through the fire right now. That's somebody experiencing personal difficulties. An Old Testament understanding of this fire would be representing like the holiness of God, like literally burning off the dross, burning off the sin, and experiencing the presence of God. But Peter, he's talking about fire. He's talking about a refining process that we go through rather than divine judgment. And God allows the fire of persecution to make us more like Jesus, so that when we come out on the other side, we look more like him than we did when we were going in. And I know we wince when the fiery trial comes, but we should rejoice. He tells us to rejoice, and not rejoice in the suffering, but we rejoice in the fact that when we anticipate the suffering, We can rejoice when it comes because we have the opportunity to display the power and provision of God. And that power will be displayed to us, and we get to display the grace and glory of God on others because it will be revealed to them. We can be glad when God is revealed to us and others. Look back at verse 14. He says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are what? Come on. Blessed. Because, why are we blessed? Because the spirit of what? Where's that word say? Glory. The spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You may be like, why doesn't it say the spirit of the glory of God rests upon you? He actually gives you two different things to rejoice in. He says, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the spirit of glory and the glory of God rests upon you. You say, what are some biblical examples for that? I'm glad you asked. Stephen's face glowed when he was stoned, did it not? Stephen's face did not glow before he was stoned. But as he was being stoned, his face glowed, right? Right? Moses demonstrated miraculous power. When he came down off the mountain carrying those tablets, what was up with his face? It was what? Glowing, right? Samson, right before he pushed those walls after he'd had his eyes gouged out. Now, Samson's not the greatest example, but he finally repented. And when he repented, God renewed his supernatural strength and he was able to push down those walls and the entire building came crashing down. This glory that's revealed to us when we suffer is the Shekinah glory of God. The same glory that dwelled in the tabernacle and in the temple of God. Now, I don't know about you, but man, if that's what we receive, if that's the prize of suffering, then when we enter into suffering, that's the only way we can rejoice. Suffering Christians for the name of Christ do not have to wait for heaven in order to experience his glory through the Holy Spirit. They can actually have the glory now. So martyrs, that's how martyrs sing praises to God while bound in the midst of a blazing fire. There's a book called Jesus Freaks. This is an old group I know some of you may not know called DC Talk. Anybody remember DC Talk? Yeah. All right. So amazing stories in this book, one after the other, some from church history, others from modern day. Then you have Fox's Book of Martyrs. Man, our suffering means fellowship with Christ. There's a modern story from Russia. This came from Nick Ripken's book, The Insanity of God. If you've seen the movie, I would highly encourage you watching the movie. But the Soviet police arrested a pastor named Dmitry because his house church had ultimately grown too large to ignore. So they hauled him away to a prison filled with hardened criminals. So he was 1,000 miles from home. Dmitry suffered regular beatings, one after the other. And his jailers demanded that he renounce his faith in Jesus and confess that he was a Western spy. They even deceived him into thinking that they had arrested his wife. The jailers from time to time would trick prisoners into believing that their wives had been murdered in order to get them to do what they wanted them to do. So he didn't. So for 17 years, Dmitry remained steadfast. Early each morning, he would get up, stand in his cell, he would face the east, and he would sing his heart song to his God. He would sing his heart song to Jesus Christ. You actually can hear his heart song. You can actually hear a recording of his heart song. My heart song would have been different than his, but the other inmates, as he began to stand and sing, they would actually try to shut him up by shouting insults at him, and some would even throw their human waste into his cell as he sang. Can you imagine that was your devotion time, having human waste thrown at you? Dmitry would also write down God's word, all that he could remember. He didn't have a copy of God's word with him, so he would, when he was in the cell, whenever he would get just the scrap piece of paper or pencil, he would write down what he had memorized in God's word. And then as an act of worship to God, he would put it on the top block of his cell, knowing that he would get beaten for it. And so the soldiers or the guards in the prison, when they would come by, they would see it. They'd go in and they'd beat him. And anytime they'd take it and they'd destroy the scripture. And anytime he'd be around the prison and he'd find another scrap piece of paper, or he would ask someone for it. He would sit down and as an act of worship, he would write God's word out and then he would paste it again. Like, do we love God's word like that? Like, do I love God's word like that? But he would do it every time he found paper. So the guards finally had had enough. This is how you're rejoicing when you're suffering. They dressed a woman to look like his wife. They dragged her by the cell. They took her to a room just far enough away where he could hear her screams. And they abused her, and then they killed her. And then they came and told Dimitri his fate was the same unless he recanted his faith. And finally broken at the thought of losing his wife, he said he would. So they left the papers there for him to sign overnight. And during the night, the Lord gave him a vision. And the Lord gave him a vision of his wife and his son alive and well. So when the guards came the next morning, Dimitri made it clear that he would neither deny Christ, nor would he sign their confession. And the guards dragged him from his cell for execution. And so while they're walking on the catwalk outside the cell by the other cells, the guards actually stopped dead in their tracks because, amazingly, the very inmates who had poured their hatred on Dimitri year after year had flung their feces at his prison cell as he would sing for so many years. All of those men now stood at the doors of their cell early that morning singing his heart song. Freaked out all the guards, so they finally let the guy go. So not only was the pastor not executed, but he was released and he was returned to home. And Nick Ripken, one of our missionaries, he actually interviewed this brother. Go watch the movie, read the book. Amazing stories, just one after the other, of believers who aren't surprised when the fiery trial comes upon them, but they rejoice. Second thing is, don't sin. Entrust yourself to God and just do good. That's what verse 19 says. It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will simply entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Don't sin. This taints the testimony of our suffering. Our suffering due to heinous sin is contrary to our salvation. So don't let suffering embitter you to the point of sin. Isn't that what we're watching on television right now? Isn't that what we're watching on our news feed? Being a Christian does mean that you will suffer. And I get that's not like a statement to say that makes you feel warm and fuzzy inside. I understand that, but I would be doing you a disservice as a follower of Jesus if I told you when you come to Christ, everything's going to work out great for you and you're going to have everything you want. That is not the gospel. When you come to Christ, it means that you will suffer, but it doesn't mean that you shouldn't suffer if you do wrong. Christians who break the law and Christians who sin should not think that they will be guaranteed escape of normal consequences just because they're Christians. So let's make sure that when we suffer, we're suffering because we're Christians, not because we're criminals. Peter knows what he's talking about here. Peter's writing this, and as he's writing this, do you know why he wrote in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or an evildoer or as a meddler? Because when they came to arrest Jesus, what did Peter do? Whopped off the guy's ear, right? And then later on when they came and they asked Peter about, hey, aren't you one of those people who followed Christ? What did he do three times? He denied Christ, right? He sinned by denying Christ three times. He actually cursed the third time and said, I don't even know the man. Trust the faithful creator while doing good. Psalm 37:3 says to trust in the Lord and do good. When we suffer for Christ, man, we deposit ourselves in the care of God and into the hands of God. So when you and I deposit our life into God's bank, we all always receive eternal dividends. Like, you don't have to worry about the stock market going up and down when you entrust yourself into God's bank. His investment comes full good, all right? Because we are valuable to him. Unsaved people have a present that is controlled by their past, but Christians have a present that is controlled by the one who holds our future. Peter refers to God here as a faithful creator, not a faithful judge as he did earlier. It is the Creator who meets the needs and provides food and clothing to persecuted Christians. So don't be surprised, rejoice, don't sin, and trust ourselves to God and do good. There's an example. I love the Bible because there's so many examples of people who did not do this right. Like so many times we look at the word and we think, oh, the scriptures, man, that it's just full of stories about people who did everything right and all these commands. Man, are you kidding me? Read the book. You'll find so many messed up people like you and me who got it wrong and God showed grace to, that God continued to encourage. So in Matthew 20, 20 through 28, there's this story, and I want to make sure we're trusting God and doing good. The mother of the sons of Zebedee, you guys know the sons of thunder, right? Peter, he's not one of them, but he's the one writing because he's writing about these guys. Then you have James and who? John, right? Peter, James, and John in the sailboat, all right? So these are the three amigos, all right? So the mother of James and John, she comes to Jesus one day, and she says, hey, Jesus, would you let my two boys sit at your feet, at your right and your left, when you come into your glory? You see, she wasn't trusting Jesus at that time to work everything out right. She felt like she needed to come help him a little bit. You ever had a mama like that? I have. Anyway, so, all right, this is an example of how not to trust God, okay? Like, we should simply just be thankful that we're in the room with him, all right? So when we suffer, don't be surprised, rejoice. Don't sin and trust ourselves to God and do good. And then thirdly, don't be ashamed. Glorify God. Verse 16 says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Deciding not to be ashamed will help a Christian glorify God as he suffers for the name of Christ. Peter is literally remembering here when he was ashamed and denied Jesus three times. He's a guy speaking from experience. And he's saying, I have the experience of denying Christ. Don't be ashamed when you suffer because you're associated with Jesus, but rather allow the suffering to make you bring glory to God. Because if you're interested in preserving your life, you will be ashamed. And that's what happened to Peter. But if you're interested in the proclamation of Christ, you will bring glory to his name. Peter had been ashamed. And I know you may be like, Pastor, I've done that. I've denied him. I've been ashamed. Okay, great. Peter was too. But Jesus did away with that shame in John 21. We're going to sing about grace here in a minute. In John 21, after the resurrection, Jesus comes to Peter, right? Meets him on that shoreline. And then he walks with Peter. And what does he tell Peter? Hey, it's okay. I love you. And then he asks Peter, do you love me? And he says, yeah, I do. Then he says, what? Feed my sheep. Last thing. Don't turn in. Don't turn inward. But look for the lost and share Christ. Look for the lost and share Christ. Verse 17 says, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Folks, we will be judged by God, and so will the lost. And we need to stop saying that we're not going to be judged. We will be judged. And instead of being concerned about ourselves, we need to be concerned about the lost sinners around us. And here's how God judged us. He hung his son on the tree that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. So we don't have to be scared of judgment, right? Because our sins have been put on Christ. And that's the good news that we have to share with the lost world. That's why we don't turn in and shame. We look for the lost and we share Christ. That's why we're okay sharing our mess ups with them, because our present fiery trial is nothing compared to the flaming trial, the flaming fire that shall punish the lost when Jesus returns in judgment. When he says scarcely saved in verse 18, that has nothing to do with the sufficiency of power of Christ's blood. It just means that we were saved with great difficulty. It means we don't easily come to Christ because we're stubborn people. We're self-sufficient people. We want things our way. We want to do things our way. We want to live things according to the way we think. In Genesis 19, you want to talk about an example from the Old Testament. Lot was saved from the burning city barely. Because he was unwilling, he argued with the angels who came, he lingered at his house way too long, and he finally had to literally be taken by the hand and dragged out of the city. times of persecution are times of opportunities for a loving witness to those who persecute us. And we are thankful that we're saved by the grace of God. You see, the New Testament example is the Philippian jailer who was not led to Christ by the earthquake that freed the prisoners. Because all the prisoners were freed, he was going to kill himself. But it was Paul's loving concern for him that ultimately brought him to Christ. Paul said, no, don't do it. We're still here. And the guy's like, why would you still be in prison when everybody else got out? And he shared the hope of Christ with him, and the man was saved. As Christians, we do not seek for vengeance on those who have hurt us. Rather, we pray for them, and we seek to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask for my brothers to come and sisters to come who are going to help lead us. I'm going to ask if you would just stand with us as we pray. God, today, Lord, I pray for anybody in this room who's never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And what we've been talking about today probably seems weird to anyone who hasn't received Christ, because they're like, hey, I thought the point of life was to avoid pain. I thought the point of life was to experience as much comfort as you can and build up as much wealth as you can and then die happy. And what we're seeing is that Christ came that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. So God, I pray for anybody here, anybody who's listening, who's never received Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, that they would surrender their life to Christ. They would say, God, this world is messed up right now, and I don't see how I can get ahead. Lord, I've been trying on my own, and I can't do it on my own, and I need you. I need you to come and save me. I need you to come and forgive me of my sins. Thank you for sending Jesus. He died on the cross. He rose on the dead, and he purchased a place for me in heaven. God, I give my life to you. I surrender to you. Now, Lord, have your way in my life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. As the team leads us, I encourage you to respond to however God's speaking to you right now, whether that be follow through in believer's baptism, whether that be to reach out and tell us, hey, I've given my life to Christ. You respond as God prompts.